Turn with me now, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. About to finish up the Beatitudes. Let's hear God's Word as we begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 5 and we go through verse 12. And let's remember, this is the Word of God. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word today. We're looking at these last three verses, which some, many, maybe even most would say is the last beatitude. There are some who kind of divide it in two, making 10 separate from 11 and 12. But again we read, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, once again, as we've done with all the Beatitudes so far, we have kind of two parts. The first is talking about the people whom Jesus has called blessed. The second part is a promise to them, or what I've called today, consequences of this persecution. Now, what does the word persecution mean? Maybe some of you children have heard this word. You maybe don't know what it means. You've maybe also heard a word that sounds similar called prosecution, but that is a different word. Persecution, not prosecution. Prosecution means to prosecute something means to go after it, to put into action something. Now, we most commonly think of it in courts, where someone has been accused of doing evil, and we have a lawyer representing the local or the state or maybe even the federal government who is in charge of pushing along the case, of prosecuting it, not letting it just sit there and no justice even attempt it. Prosecution of something isn't necessarily bad. Persecution is another thing. That is attacking someone for some reason. Attacking them because of who they are, or what they have said, or what they believe. Persecution happens to all kinds of people for different reasons. For example, a case can be made that there was much persecution of black people in our country for many years. There has been persecution of the Jews for a long time. There has been persecution against, well, many sorts of people because of, as I say, or as I kind of mentioned, because of their skin color, because of their belief system, because of where they came from, whatever. There is persecution. But we're not talking here about just any sort of persecution here. We're talking about persecution for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus says there in the first part of verse 10. In verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's not because you have a certain skin color. It's not because you hold to a certain set of political beliefs. It's not because you hold to something else. It is because you are trusting upon, believing upon, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of persecution means being treated cruelly, or as we sometimes say, meanly, although I don't like the use of that word, that use of the word mean. It's being treated cruelly by those who hate God, who hate his Christ, who hate his word, who hate his people. Those who are seeking to be righteous, those seeking before God's law, those seeking to be holy in him, those seeking to be consecrated over to Jesus and to live lovingly before their neighbors are called terrible names. They are accused falsely of terrible crimes. They're cast out of their jobs. They may be cast out of their homes. They have their money robbed, even sometimes under the guise of official governmental action. They have their houses burned, and they themselves may be badly beaten, tortured, killed. Killed sometimes quickly and sometimes very slowly and agonizingly. You can read about that, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11. You can read about it in a Christian classic called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Our own denomination is no stranger to this. We are a martyr church. I don't know how many children. How many of you children have read about these things or have them read to you? But many of our, well, for some of you, your physical ancestors and relations were persecuted. For others of you, like me, it wasn't physical ancestors, but spiritual ones. Turned out of their homes, having to live out on the moors in the wintertime in Scotland. Having their homes burned down, being caught praying. Oh, what a horrible thing. Being caught praying or holding on to a Bible and being shot down by government soldiers. Ministers taken and their arms and legs broken and smashed to force them to tell of other believers and where they were and other ministers how to find them and get them. Common people hanged. All this for holding to the truths of Scripture, for holding to the fact that Jesus and he alone is king in his church. Not the king of Scotland, not the king of England, not the king of anybody. Holding to the fact that Jesus must reign in the nations, that the king must be yielded, the nation must be yielded to Jesus Christ. Oh, that was all ended in 1689, right? Well, in and for our church, it sure got a lot better. But there are many brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, professedly so, who undergo such terrible things even today. And we can read about them in the news. We can hear about them and find out about them on the internet. We can see all sorts of things about them, and it rends our hearts. But it's not like this suddenly started up just a few years ago. This has been an ongoing thing. Sometimes it's less, sometimes it's more. We don't see it much, or we haven't seen it much in our land. Our land was founded to be a haven from such, but it's happening more and more now. Believers are now lied about and called terrible names, accused falsely of terrible crimes, cast out from jobs and livelihoods. This is all in the news. This is all very recent. We have our money and our property seized. And who knows? It may proceed to more. We don't know. We don't know. Now, why do people do this? Why do people do this? For after all, what are we seeking? We are seeking godliness. We are seeking to love each other and behave in a godly way toward our neighbor. We are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors ourselves. And we seek to do that more and more. People who are truly transformed by Jesus do that more and more. Why do people do this to us? Especially when we do so many kindnesses. How many schools, colleges, universities have been started by the Church of Jesus Christ in its different forms? How many hospitals? How many charitable organizations? How many different kinds of aids to the poor have there been started by Christian people and portions of the Church of Jesus Christ? Why, we can't count them. We can't count them. But that's all for nothing. We're hated because the ungodly have their own and their old hearts. And their old hearts, their old habits are exposed for the wickedness that they are. They are in darkness and they hate the light. They seek to put it out. If you've got a candle in the middle of a room and you're wanting it dark, because maybe you want to sleep on, what do? Let it keep going? No. Maybe lick your fingers and go, we just go over and blow it out. And that's what the ungodly seek to do. Put us out. The several meanings of that phrase. Let's note that all through the Gospels and through much of the rest of Scripture, there are warnings and, if you want to call it that, promises, we'll put that in little quotes, that this persecution will happen to believers. It may be very low grade. People laughing at you and sneering at you and whispering behind your back. Or it may be very, very high level and deadly. But it's going to happen. If you're a believer, it's going to happen. Get used to that fact. This is something that, even at its worst, this is something that should not surprise us, as the Apostle Peter said to people. We can read about this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached, that is, made fun of and laughed at, and maybe evil things are said about you, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Peter must have been listening to what his Savior said, huh? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, that is, on the part of the persecutors, he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And Jesus has promised us, Jesus himself has promised us much if we follow him, including persecution, as we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 30. This persecution has gone on for a long time. It didn't start even in Jesus' day. It goes back to Genesis chapter 4. It goes back to the murder of Abel. And it goes on through the prophets of the Old Testament, many of whom were persecuted, some unto death. To John the Baptist, who had his head cut off. To Jesus himself, crucified. To Stephen, we read about in Acts chapter 7, who received persecution from Saul of Tarsus, and it continues on to Paul, and even to our own day. It will, to some degree, continue until our Lord returns. I'm convinced it will be greatly reduced and nearly eliminated, but not entirely. But it will continue for a long time at the very least. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we read, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their face." Oh, I'm reading from the wrong chapter, I'm sorry. Let's go back to chapter 6, not 7. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell in the earth? Then a white robe was given each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." Now, we see right here in verses 10 through 12 of Matthew 5, and as we saw in the 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, the blessing promised, the consequences of this, are only for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It is only for those who do things for Jesus' sake. Mere suffering for being an idiot, mere suffering for being wicked, being prosecuted for that, there's no blessing in that. And receiving a different kind of persecution, not for Jesus' sake, but for error's sake, such as all the feared things that might happen to Mohammedans and the so-called Islamophobes, if they ever should rise up or anything of the sort, that is not persecution for righteousness' sake, and the punishment that they are receiving is at the hand of God, and as a foretaste, sadly, of their condemnation. No, the blessings that we're going to look at in the second half of verse 10 and in verse 12, the consequences are for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, persecuted for Jesus' sake. Well, that leads us to think about these consequences. Now, sometimes people will threaten us with consequences, won't they? you don't do what I tell you, there's going to be an awful lot of trouble for you. Come here, do this, or there will be problems for you. We could think perhaps in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. The greatest ruler in all the world at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, gets it in his silly head to build this gigundous idol that has a fire inside of it. And he gathers together all his government officials and all the religious leaders and all the military commanders, and he has quite a big band or orchestra there to play all kinds of music. And the command is, the band's going to play, the orchestra's going to play. When you hear that, be ready. When they stop, you must bow down to this great idol that I have made, or else you'll get thrown inside of it. Where there's this great, big, hot, nasty fire burning. You'll be burned alive if you don't. So the orchestra played, and then it stopped. It's kind of like musical chairs, I guess, or something, or the old game show Stop the Music. And everyone bowed down, except, and I don't know where Daniel was. He's not mentioned there. There's three friends, they didn't, and others saw, and they told the king. The king was furious. They'd been, I guess, such good helps to him, he gave him another chance. I'm going to have the band play again. Give you one more shot. He was really mad, too, but going to give you one more shot. So, you better bow down, or you're going to get thrown in. So the band played, the band stopped, and the three guys were still standing. Furious. The king had them all tied up in their official garments and everything. They couldn't move. They had to be picked up by this great big soldier. Meanwhile, the fire was being stoked up hugely. It was big. It was bright. It was not even smoking. It was a raging, great conflagration. So incredibly hot and consuming that the soldier or soldiers who were hauling these guys died as they threw the men in. I want to tell you, children, that God doesn't always rescue his people in this life. Sometimes he allows persecution to take their life so that they can go to heaven. Most commonly, that's what happens. But not always, and not for these three young men. I want children listening to me instead of paying and playing. I would like you to know, children, if you don't already, that the ropes burned off, but not their clothes, not their hair, not them, and suddenly there were four people there. And the king was astonished. What is going on? He was saying. I see them walking around, and there's a fourth one in there who looks like the Son of God. Was it Jesus? I don't know for sure, but I rather expect so. And they were brought out alive. The king had said, "What king? What God can deliver you from my hands?" Well, he found out, didn't he? He found out. They'll threaten about consequences, but God gives deliverance always to his people. It doesn't seem like it's a blessed thing to undergo persecution. It makes us feel bad. Who likes to be lied about? Who likes to be accused falsely of things? Who likes to have their reputation ruined? And we get fearful for the sake of the gospel. Who likes to have their money, their job, their home, their things taken away, smashed up, burned? Who likes to be punched and kicked? Who likes to be stabbed and slashed? Who likes to have All kinds of things happen to them of this sort. Nobody. Nobody. How is this a blessing? Jesus promises it's a blessing. Jesus promises so. This really goes against what we think. But, well, I should say, and, if this world were all that we had, if it held all of our hope, it would be impossible that there should be blessing in and through persecution. However, this is not the case. Paul writing to the Corinthians the first time, 1 Corinthians 15, the well-known resurrection chapter, talks about that some. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 and 20, we read, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." In other words, we shall rise from the dead ourselves. There is blessedness to come in all eternity, and we read of these in Revelation 6 there that we've already read, verses 9 through 11, particularly verses 10 and 11. Or we could look into the next chapter. Actually, I did a little bit there, didn't I? Remember? Got ahead of myself, I guess. In Revelation 7, I've got kind of a longish passage I want to read there. I'll start again in verse 9. Go to the end of the chapter there. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great number which no one could number, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' And one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" That's for all who are found in Jesus Christ, because all, to some degree, receive some amount of persecution. This is the blessedness which assuredly is coming. Or look at the words of Jesus to those who overcome in each one of the letters to the seven churches of Asia in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Maybe I could go to those quickly. In chapter 2, verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." That's to the church at Ephesus. To the church in Smyrna, in verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." To the church of Pergamos, in the last verse there, verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." And the last one in chapter 2 is Thyatira, and we read there in that last section, verse 26, He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's only four of them. There are three to go. He who overcomes, he who perseveres through all, he who continues on through the persecution. We see words to you, to such people, in the letter to the people in Sardis. They're in chapter 3. In verses 5 and 6, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the people in Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania. In verses 12 and 13, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and finally to the people at Laodicea. But this is applicable to everyone in Jesus Christ. Verse 21 and also verse 22, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are some particulars of the blessedness promised to those who are persevering, overcoming through persecution. Your reward in heaven is not a little thing, says Jesus. It is great. But there's blessing in this life as well. There's blessing in this life as well. What? For having all these things happen? Yes. Yes, says Jesus. In fact, the one who truly understands what's going on, may God give us faith to be able to see this properly. There's much joy in the midst of affliction. Here in verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. The Greek means kind of be jumping for joy. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are being treated in the same way as the honored, the heroic prophets of old. You are being treated in the same way as these godly, honored ones, these heroes of the faith. You are being made into such. You will be lauded. You will be praised. And ultimately, through you, God will get glory. You're an encouragement to the church. You're right there with the prophets of old, and like he was with them, Jesus is watching, Jesus is approving, Jesus is honoring you, even as he did Stephen, as we see in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 56. This is why you're called upon to jump for joy. You'll be carried through. It may happen to you like the three Hebrew children, as they're sometimes called. May not. It may be that through it you shall die, but then be led to this blessedness in heaven that we've been reading about. But all along, you will not be abandoned. You will never be abandoned. You will never be left alone. Jesus was left alone so that you might not be. He was forsaken in order that always, in the midst of any trouble, any persecution, you will have him with you. He will carry you through, and you will feel it, and you will see it all the way through the affliction and trial, bringing you sooner or later home to safety, home to honor, and home with your Father. Persecution is our lot. Maybe just a little teeny thing, little pinpricks. It may be literally a shot to the head, a sword, or a knife to the neck. But whatever it is, that is blessed, be it for the sake of Jesus. It is a blessing. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. All the blessings that we've spoken about are there. Now, spoken, of course, to believers and all this, because that's who Jesus is speaking to. He's kind of warning them, kind of preparing them, as well as promising them. What word do we have for unbelievers? They who are the persecutors. Their condemnation is swiftly coming upon them. And we sang about that somewhat in Psalm 37. We'll sing about that more in a bit from Psalms 35 and Psalm and 58. Their doom is coming upon them, and it will not end. Ours shall. It shall end in honor. Theirs shall continue on in cursing and disgrace. So what hope is there for them? If they will turn, if they will seek mercy from God through His Christ, they shall receive mercy. If suddenly, by the work of the Holy Spirit within them, they come to see that they are not the smart ones, they are not the strong ones, they are not the powerful ones, they are poor in spirit, well, they shall come to possession of the kingdom of God. If they come to weep over their sin and their persecution of the saints of God, they shall be comforted. If instead of exalting themselves in their own foolish ideas, they come to be meek and seek out forgiveness, they shall inherit the earth. If instead of asserting that they are full and all is well with them, instead of that, they come to see the need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, righteousness shall fill them. They become merciful and obtain mercy. They shall have pure hearts and see God. Instead of strife makers, they shall become peacemakers and be called sons of God. But they shall also themselves receive persecution as well as eternal life. And how do I know this? Because this is exactly the pattern of the life of Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle. There is hope even for the persecutor. If in God's grace they come to see their sin and look to the Savior to deliver them, the one whom they had persecuted, ultimately, for all persecution of believers is ultimately persecution of Jesus Himself. But any sinner, any great sinner, any persecuting sinner, may go to Him for mercy and receive that mercy. May go to Him for life and receive that life. He will have everlasting life as well as persecutions here. So, this finishes up the Beatitudes. We'll continue on as we go through this exposition of Matthew's Gospel, and a little more tightly, this exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be going on now, but let's keep hold of these things, these blessings that we have, that everyone in Jesus Christ has. Let us hold to these blessings, and let us rejoice in that which is promised in Jesus. Amen. As I mentioned, we're going to sing now from Psalm 35, and use portion C. False witnesses against me stood, of things I knew not charges made. They gave me evil for my good, to rob my soul they ill repaid. Well, this is talking about persecution and God's rescuing of his people from it. Psalm 35.